get honor to your name through him. He's just a man, but God, we know, Lord, you've called him. And now, God, he's in your hands. Now use him, Lord, to get honor and glory to your name and help us. Amen. And we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, preacher. Each sermon since Sunday night, that'd be Sunday, Monday, last night, and tonight, the text has included, has involved some bird, B-I-R-D, bird of Scripture. That is the case again tonight. And I guess you could question the wisdom of maybe preaching a series, even in a camp meeting, and certainly about the birds of the Bible. Is there any Bible warrant for preaching on God's created birds? I found this verse. It's not my text tonight. I'll announce that in a minute. You don't have to turn to it. It's in Job chapter 12, verse 7. Let me read it to you. Ask now the beasts. This is God talking. Ask now the beasts, and they shall teach thee. I guess there's something we can learn from God's creatures. And ask the fowls of the air. That's King James Version. The fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee. What will they tell us, preacher? They can tell us about the power of God. Tell us about the wisdom of God. Ask, and the fowls of the air shall tell thee. And then this afternoon as I studied, I thought of Luke chapter 12, verse 24. Jesus is speaking. Consider the ravens. His words. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They neither have storehouses nor barn. I'll need an amen here. And yet God feedeth them. How much more are you? How much more are ye better than the fowls? If Jesus can preach on the birds, I can preach on the birds. And if Job can caution us to learn from God's feathered creatures, surely we can spend another block of time tonight studying these animals. I do believe God created every one of them. He's the creator. The book of Job this evening. The book of Job. I'd like to direct your attention to Job chapter number 39. Job chapter number 39. If you would go there, please. Our bird. And really, tonight's text focuses more on the bird than did the dove, than did the quails, or the ravens, really. Job chapter 39, I'll begin reading at verse 13. Job 39:13. I want to read from verse 13 to verse 18. I believe that's a six-verse span. Now, when I read this text, you're probably going to wonder what can be said about this bird. And I'm not sure I know the answer. All I'm sure of is God's got this on my heart tonight. He wants it preached. Job 39:13. God's talking. All of Job 39, God's talking. Gavest thou, Job, gavest thou the goodly wings unto the peacocks? I'm not preaching about the peacocks tonight. There are 10 different animals mentioned in Job 39. God's talking. I would have thought when God came on the scene in the book of Job, he would have addressed the subject of suffering. Why do the righteous suffer? But that's not the case. Seems like God wants to talk about his creation. Two more animals are mentioned in Job 40. That's 12 animals in those two chapters I'm supposed to be reading. Gavest thou the goodly wings to the peacocks? Are wings and feathers unto thee? Give me the word. Are wings and feathers unto thee?
Ostrich.
It's a bird. I looked it up. Under the ostrich. Now we're going to learn some things about the ostrich. Verse 14. Which leaveth her eggs in the earth. She lays her eggs on the dirt and leaves them in the earth. And she warmeth them in dust. She doesn't warm them by sitting on them and incubating them. They live out in the desert. She warms them in the dust. Verse 15. And forgetteth. She's left her eggs in the dirt. She forgetteth that the foot may crush them, or that the wild beast may break them. Wow. Verse 16. She is hardened against her young ones. Am I reading this correctly? She is hardened against her young ones as though they were not hers. Her labor, everything she does for them, her labor is in vain. Not going to amount to much the way she's acting. Without fear. She doesn't fear. She doesn't worry. She's not concerned about her babies. Why? You're bound to be. Well, why? Why is that bird in the Bible? Why did God want to remind Job of the ostrich? Why is she acting so? Verse 17. Here's why. Because God hath deprived her of wisdom. Neither hath he, God, neither hath he imparted to her understanding. She's not a real smart bird. She's acting rather foolishly toward her young. Whew. You sure that's your sermon, preacher? Beginning to wonder the way you're looking at me. One more verse. 18. What time she lifteth up herself on high, she scorneth the horse and his rider. You may be seated. Thank you for standing as I read our scripture. I hesitate and did coming into the service tonight to preach on the ostrich. I'd rather preached on the sparrow. Thought the Lord might let me preach on the hen. Jesus compared himself to a hen one day looking at Jerusalem. Everybody likes to hear about the eagle, but I haven't gotten around to that bird yet, the ostrich. How many of y'all believe what I read is divinely inspired of God? How many of you believe there's something in there, if we look deeply enough, don't know that I can, if we get the Holy Ghost's touch, how many of you believe there's something we learn? Sure, from this text, all scripture, profitable. Gavest thou the goodly wings unto the peacocks, or wings and feathers unto the ostrich? God speaking to Job. I believe with all my heart one of the most godly men, I may get an amen, I may not. I believe with all my heart one of the most godly men that ever lived was Job. God as much as says so in Job chapter 1, how he feared God. My, he had raised his children, 10 children, they're in adulthood now. Looks like they are loving one another. At least they're good, decent, moral young folks. Job, a good man. And you fellows may know, but I can't find it. All the way through the book of Job. Job suffers. Job goes through agony, one trial after another. And I can't find a single place where it's ever explained to Job why he's going through that ordeal. You know more about Job's sufferings after reading chapters 1 and 2 than Job did in his entire life on this earth. Oh, and I don't need to take the time, but I think I must at least say this much. Job's problems are happening because of a spiritual battle, because of spiritual warfare. Will I get a little help in heavenly places? I can't explain it, I just believe it. One day the angels come and appear before God. God's sitting on his throne. And the Satan, that's what the Hebrew says, and the Satan appeared there in that congregation of angels. This battle with Job wasn't the devil's idea. God brought him up. Hey, Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Have you considered my servant Job? And God brags on him a little bit. Do you know what that lying rascal said, the devil said about Job? In so many words, he says, God, the reason Job, yes, he loves you, yes, he fears you, yes, but the reason he does, you have blessed him abundantly. You have poured out one benefit after another on him. If he were to lose all those blessings, he would curse you. He would turn against you. That's the devil's idea. Y'all listen to me tonight. The devil cannot comprehend somebody serving God just because he's God, just because he is a God. Oh my, the devil don't know we love him because he first loved us. The devil cannot understand how you love God no matter what circumstances you're going through. All right? The devil says, if you'll let me take away all those blessings, he'll curse you. And the amazing thing to me, God allows him to do it. Anybody here tonight believe that in a sense, and I know the devil's free and at liberty, but I really believe this in a way. The devil is the devil, but I think God's got him on some kind of chain. Can I get an amen? You can take his possessions, but you can't touch his body. Job lost every head of livestock he owned. He ended up losing all 10 of his children when a cyclone blew through. Job is suffering. And though Job is suffering, could I get, this is what Job said. The devil figures Job's going to curse God. He's going to deny God. Old Job gets up and Job says this. Hope I get an amen. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's Job. That's Job. He did not curse God. And then round two comes. God allows the devil to touch Job's body. He's sitting out there on the ash heap, scraping pus, oozing, running corruption from those sores throughout his body. And I got some good news. Hallelujah. He still does not curse God. In fact, One day when he couldn't understand it all, one day when it was not, and God did not explain it to Job, as I've said, Job said this. He said, I don't know much, but there's one thing I know. I know my Redeemer liveth and will stand again on this earth someday. Hallelujah. Thank God for Job. But having said that, and I'll be a defender of Job as long as I live. I get sick and tired of people who put him down. I've heard him, that's what his three friends did, accusing him of hypocrisy. God said they're wrong. They're wrong. But there were a few times at Job's weakest moments, I may not get an amen, where he spoke some rather unadvised things about Almighty God. He said, I'm trying to find God, and God will not answer me. I've looked for him on this side, and he's not there. I've looked for him over yonder, and he's not. He said, I wish God would show up. I'm paraphrasing, I realize. I wish God would come on the scene. I would, he uses R-I-Y-B, reeb. It is a Hebrew verb. He says, I would call God on the carpet. Reeb is the lawsuit verb of the Old Testament. He said, God would have to tell me why a righteous man is suffering like that. Job is going to take God to court, and he's going to get some answers as to why he's suffering. Could I say this? Probably won't get much help. You've gone too far when you decide you're going to straighten God out. Oh no, God still stands up for Job. God loves Job. God defends Job. God has some wonderful things to say about him. But Job overstepped his bounds, at least there. And that's why when God comes on the scene, when God begins to speak to Job out of that whirlwind at the end of the book, that's why God asks questions like this. Did you give the peacock its beautiful feathers? Well, Job didn't do that. How about the ostrich? Did you give it its feathers? Job didn't do that either. Can I say this and get by with? Job nearly got too big for his britches a time or two. And God Almighty is lovingly and kindly bringing his servant back where that servant humbly ought to be. I'd like to talk about the ostrich feathers, but I got too many verses waiting on me. They're still sold today at a premium, I might add. That's all I'm going to say about verse 13, verse 14. Let's study the ostrich. Oh my. The verb that informs the noun ostrich means this. Maybe it'll play into the sermon. To struggle. To want to do something real bad. To attempt it with great difficulty. And to fail. To struggle. That's what the word for ostrich means. Want to do something real bad and you just can't pull it off. You just can't accomplish it. To struggle. Could be given that name because the ostrich sure would love how to fly. But the ostrich, though it's a bird, never was able to master the art of flight. Struggle. That's what the name means. Some of you are looking, well, why can't he fly? See if I get an amen. He weighs 350 pounds. You try to get that off the ground, amen? And they do weigh 300 to 350 pounds. Verse 14, she leaves her eggs in the earth and she warms them in the dust. Ostriches are not like the doves Sunday night. They're not even like the ravens last night. Both of those species of birds are faithful to their mate all their lives. Not so with the ostrich. The male ostrich is called a rooster or a cock, as it is in the world of the chicken. And he always plays the field. He is never monogamous. He has several hens that he, oh my, enjoys their company. I was about to get in a fix right there. He'll be the dominant male, and one of his hens will be the dominant female. A number of them will lay their eggs. And it says they leave their eggs in the earth and they warm them in the dust. Let me tell you about an ostrich egg. It weighs 3 pounds. 3 pounds. I read today about 6 inches as an oval. Pretty good size egg. I found 3 different places. I try to verify what I share with you. Those eggs are 1/4 inch thick. A human being would have trouble breaking one standing on it. The eggs. Eggs like that are at a premium. It takes 24 of our hen eggs to equal 1 ostrich egg. When it comes to protein and nutrition. If I had eggs like that, somebody say amen, I'm dying up here. I believe I'd take care of them. But look, she leaves her eggs in the earth and warms them in the dust. She leaves her eggs in the earth. She has no care and no concern over her soon to be born. Can I preach it again? Or may I make that statement again? She has no love or no concern for her unborn. And we're going to see in a minute, I've already read, she lacks understanding. She lacks wisdom. No concern for her unborn. I'm only going to spend a couple minutes on this, but I hope you'll take the journey with me. America's right about there tonight. No concern for our unborn. I want to go on record, and I'm not trying to just preach to the choir. You can say amen or not, that's up to you. I am against abortion. Abortion is not simply a matter of removing a mass of tissue from a mother's body. It's not that. That's not a mass of tissue. Will I get an amen? That's a living soul right there. A little boy or little girl over whom God has directed their development in that mother's womb. I was right tickled at something the state of Alabama did recently, and you are aware, they passed a very stringent abortion law. The liberals are having trouble with that. You can be sure that it's going to be carried to court again and again and again. And then another state has passed one. You know what would happen if enough people in America should rise up and say, we're sick of it. Let me tell you how abortion got crammed down our throat. We weren't allowed to vote on abortion. It was a Supreme Court decision, and they won by 1 vote. It was a 5-4 decision way back in 1973, and a bunch of liberals told us we had to start killing our unborn babies. Could I make an announcement? America could get back to the place again where we say we're sick of it, we're tired of it, we're not going to put it. Oh my God, save America. Are y'all all right tonight? The ostrich has no care for her unborn. That's exactly where, not just America. Did you know abortion now is being practiced as a form of birth control and sex selection? Just Just go ahead, and you are expecting a baby, and you do the test, and it's a little girl. We didn't want a little girl. We wanted a little boy. You kill the little girl, you try again. You get a little girl, and they kill that one, and you wait till you get it. That is an abomination in the eyes of God. And I want to say this, and then I've got to get off this subject and on to some other things here. And I mean it with every fiber of my being. The reason politicians are scared to death, Joe Biden has recently done an absolute about face on his stand against abortion, dealing with the Hyde Amendment. If you want to go home and look it up instead, the reason for it, they're a bunch of feminists, they're a bunch of rebels in this land, and their vote means more than the lives of babies to many a politician, and it is a sin against high heaven. It is. Ladies, I want to say something to y'all, and God bless you. I'm preaching to a bunch of sweet Christian ladies in this building tonight. We men, we'll raise our voice, but our voice doesn't carry the weight your voice does. Speak out for the unborn. Hallelujah. Back to verse 14. She leaves her eggs in the earth and warms them in the dust. In the dust. I looked up that word for dust. Oh, the stork, Bible tells us, builds a nest, lays its eggs high up in the tree, in the nest. Not the ostrich, right there on the desert floor. She doesn't incubate them, not according to my text, and she warms them, lets the sun do the work. She warms them in the dust. That word dust, two times in my King James Bible, means filth. She warms them in the dirt and the filth, not going into detail, and the off-scouring of the other animals that come and go, and of the desert itself. She raises them in a dirty environment. She raises her young in a dirty environment. Brother Charles, can I preach that a minute? It's time we Bible-believing Christians made up our mind, stood on our convictions, and said no to some of the filth, some of the garbage that's being directed toward our little boys and our little girls. Can I get an amen somewhere? It's still in the Bible. Come out from among them. Be ye separate. Touch not the unclean thing. I said it last night. I got to say it again. I try not to be repetitive in a series. If it was wrong 50 years ago tonight, it's still wrong right now. Man, I don't want to be a calamity howler. I don't want you to say, boy, he just gave us an old legalistic sound. We better be careful what we let our young'uns watch on television these days. Dad and I don't see a lot of television. We're not home much to see television, preaching somewhere every night, it seems, and thank God for that. But I'll tell you what, make me a little room, fellas. I'll tell you what's happening in America. Our young'uns are being desensitized. They're being desensitized to some sins that were unmentionable when we were growing. I do not believe in bashing somebody. I'll get accused of it, but I do not. But I'm going to stand here and tell you homosexuality is a sin in the eyes of God, and it's being crammed down our throats tonight. Mama ostrich is delighted to leave them in the dirt. Let them fare for themselves. If it's on television and it's taking God's name in vain, well, I guess you don't need to be watching it or listening to it. I've got to go on. I ain't getting many smiles, neither, I might add. Oh, verse 15. She forgetteth that the foot may crush them. That'd have to be an elephant's foot or something, but it's there. Or that the wild beast may break them. Totally oblivious to any enemies that might come toward her eggs or her young. I read this. I've not done laboratory studies. I've not seen an ostrich as far as knowing it, you know, closely and making pictures. But I read, when those little ostrich chicks are born, when they're born, they're as big as a fully grown chicken as we know it. Brother Tim, they walk the day they're born. They're up there walking around. Within days, they're growing remarkably. Within days, the development of these, and yet, with, you say, preacher, the way you're talking, as bad a mama as this ostrich is, as silly as she is, right? It's amazing we got any left. It's amazing they're not on the endangered species list. I want to make an announcement. Hopefully, there are a lot of ostriches yet in this whole world. What does that mean? I reckon it means God likes ostriches and wants them down here. And he's willing to put them here in spite of their mama and their daddy. Anybody believe God's that mighty and that powerful of God? She forgets. Oh, how we forget. The enemy can come in and ravage us. Here's where I probably ought to preach 5 minutes. I'm not going to do it. I'm trying to head somewhere with my text or let my text lead me what I believe will be a certain direction. But every one of us, I go back to last night, the prayer that Moses prayed. No, it's 2 nights ago. The prayer Moses prayed every morning when the Israelites got up. He said, Lord, let thine enemies be scattered. I want to ask every mama for the sake of your boys and girls. I want to ask every daddy in this building tonight, would you please in the mornings when you look at those little boys and girls, look at those and say, God, would you scatter the enemy today? Lord, would you move the enemy? I'm that dope dealer who'd like to ruin the life of your, pray him out of their lives. She doesn't do it. The ostrich. But oh my, we human beings with a touch of God, we ought to be willing to pray those predators away. I'm going to say something else. I trust it's God leading me. Pretty sure it is. We might ought to pray a bunch of liberal preachers out of their lives too. My Uncle Oliver used to preach a sermon. I was a lad growing up in the tent meetings in the summer. He'd preach a sermon on the meanest man this side of hell. The meanest people would flock in to hear that. The tent was 300 feet long. It is 100 feet wide. And pack out on those nights, the meanest man this side of hell. Everybody want to know who it was. It'll surprise you. What my uncle said, what my uncle preached, he said the meanest man in the world's not the bootlegger down yonder. The meanest man, he'd go through a litany of criminals. Said the meanest man in the world is somebody that says he's a preacher, somebody that carries a Bible and don't preach the book and is leading a bunch of people to hell. Oh God. I admire Burke County Camp Meeting. I appreciate the way you're coming together. Still standing for old-timey, old-fashioned preaching of the Word of God, but you've got to admit it's drifting away. We're losing it. Oh, God, help America. God, help us to teach our children the danger of religious modernism. The ostrich didn't spot it, but 16, verse 16. Let's go there. Don't know how in the world I've been preaching 32 minutes, but that's what my timer says. She is hardened against her young ones as though they were not hers. Did I read that right? She is hardened against her young ones as though they were not hers. She's a mean mother. The word hardened carries out, she's uncaring. Not a bit of what Paul would call natural affection in her life toward those newborn chicks, toward those little ostriches. Could I preach those three words a minute without natural affection? I don't know where I was the other day, but I overheard the conversation. I don't hear all that well, but I was able to pick it out. There was a mother who was running her child down, not necessarily a young child either who took it, decrying him, calling him every name in the book, low-rating that little old fella. And could I make an announcement? God gave them to you, and you ought to love them, and you ought to nourish them, and you ought to say, somebody say amen, please. You ought to set an example for them. I'm sick of it. I'm sick of it. I'm an advocate for boys and girls. You're no good. You ain't going to amount to a hill of beans. You're an absolute failure. You're the laziest thing I ever laid my eye. You keep talking that way, and they'll live up to your prediction, bless you.
That's true.
Ladies, if we want our children to rise up and call us blessed, that's a worthy goal. That's what happened in Proverbs 31. Maybe we ought to raise them up and tell them they're blessed, tell them they're loved, tell them they're appreciated also. Man, I didn't know the sermon's going to take this turn. It'll probably get quiet here for a minute and then I'll get things back on a more even keel. We preachers are right bad at running down our congregation sometimes too. Brother Grassley, we may have to record some amens and get you to play them next time I make a statement like that. Few and far between. Tony, I was at a preacher's meeting. You know, they break and you eat a bite, you know, from the afternoon to the evening session or whatever the case may have been. There's this preacher sitting over here. I'm telling you the truth. He said, I've got the biggest mouth congregation I've ever had. He said, we got some women, said their tongues are 3 feet long. Said, that's the gossipingest crowd ever heard of in all of my life. And I thought, guess where they learned it? Did you know a lot of times when we judge somebody, we're guilty of the same thing we're judging them for? It's what Paul said in Romans 2. Let's see how Paul handles that. Paul, a Jew. Paul of the tribe of Benjamin. Paul, a Pharisee, till he got saved. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that she might be saved. He said, I would wish myself accursed for the sake of my people. Paul loved his people. We ought to love our people. Without natural affection, hardened against her own eggs, against her own little ones. Can I flip that? Maybe that's not. Can I reverse my thinking a minute? It's not right for us church members to run down the man of God, neither. Fella came up to me not too long ago. Why would you go to an evangelist and criticize the pastor? That's as dumb as the ostrich. Somebody say amen. I told him, I said, you keep talking, I'm going to go tell him. I'm going to tell him everything you said. He wouldn't quit. He kept talking. Then when he got through with his spiel, He said, you go tell me anything you want to, but you don't know my name. I whipped out my cell phone and I did that real quick. And I said, I don't need to know your name, buddy.
Amen.
He is sick and tired of his pastor being lazy. He is sick and tired of his pastor not studying enough. He is sick and tired of his pastor just preaching Calvary in the cross. You ought to be shouting if he preaches Calvary in the cross. Somebody come up the other day tearing their preacher to pieces, saying, I was in the hospital, and they never came to see me. And it concerned me. I thought, well, maybe the preacher in the hospital, and he never came to pray with me. He never came to see me. He never came to support me. And it just dawned on me. I said, how long was you in the hospital? He said, nearly 3 hours. I thought, my soul, what kind of pastor is that?
Amen.
He let 3 hours go by. Before he ever made it down there to the hospital, he might not have known it in 3 hours. Paul warned the Galatians, said, you're biting and you're devouring each other. We need to quit acting like the ostrich, and we need to get to acting like God would have us that. Can I go further? Her labor is in vain, without fear, without worry, without, you know, any fretfulness or angst. Her labor is everything she does. She doesn't care if they grow up. She doesn't care if they prosper. I'm just going to say this and get to my next verse. If we don't care, ain't nobody else going to care about it. I'll tell you something if you don't repeat it. I tried to preach that text last Mother's Day. You did what? My dear wife, as supportive of me as she can be, she said, honey, you sure had me worried Mother's Day morning. This ain't the way you're supposed to do it, mamas. But I got a feeling you could reverse a lot of what she's doing, and that's what I tried to do. You could reverse a lot of what she's doing and rear a pretty godly family for the honor of it. Verse 17. We're already to verse 17. Maybe that's good. Why is she acting this way? Why don't she care about her young? Why is she raising them in the field? Why don't she worry about enemies coming against them? Why? Because, boy, I don't know. Because God hath deprived her of wisdom. Now, wait a minute, y'all. I told you from verse 13 on, God is talking. God is speaking. Did you put the feathers on them? I did. But now God speaks of himself in the third person. God. He didn't say I. He could have. God hath deprived her of wisdom, and neither hath he imparted to her understanding. I've heard of painting yourself into a corner. I've about preached myself into a corner. What in the world are you going to do with that verse? God deprived her of wisdom, neither hath he imparted to her understanding. I'll tell you what I'm going to do with it. Somebody surely will. I'm going to believe it. I said, I'm going to believe it. I believe a lot of things I can't explain. Well, Charles, I got to stick about a 3-minute thought in here, and I'll get right back to my text. I was reading a book the other day by an old Puritan on self-denial. Self-denial. Not a lot of preaching on self-denial. Denial. I preached a week on the cross of Calvary. I took Mark 15, Matthew 27, Luke 23, and John 19. Put them in a little booklet and just preached all week long on the death of Jesus on the old rugged cross. As I preached that week, it dawned on me. It came to my mind that our dear Lord Jesus Christ, that our dear Savior, He is the God who's the Creator. He's the God who's the Redeemer. And He's the God who can do... I'm trying to brag on Him, but I'm trying to say that God did say, hope I get an amen. God did say, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Could I get an amen? And I may be on thin ice. God did not say, I guarantee you every one of you wisdom. I guarantee every one of you understanding. I guarantee every one of you the God did not say that. All right, preachers, I'm going to be looking at you. I need a nod or a nay. Okay. Everybody in this room, every all front, back, right, left, if you're saved, you're no more saved than somebody else in this room. We are all equally saved. Had a man tell me one day he was about half saved. There's no such thing. You either are or you aren't. You are in or you are out. You are born again or you are dead in your sins. But while we are all equally saved, we do not all have equal amounts of wisdom in our hearts and in our minds. God didn't give her wisdom. God didn't give her... Are y'all okay? God didn't grant her understanding. I suspect, and I know this for a fact, I best not call names, probably don't even have time to. There's some men, there's some women under this roof tonight who are so far beyond me in the wisdom of God, I'd be a kindergartner to their postgraduate degree. And I love you, I admire you, I appreciate you. I need your prayers. I honor you. I sincerely honor you as a servant of an almighty God. But everybody, including me, we don't have that kind of wisdom. God did not give her wisdom. I got to say this, and I've got to say it quickly. But I'm pretty sure I know where you can get wisdom. It may not be granted, but I know where it can be given. Can I quote James? I know everybody's ahead of me. If any man ask of God, any man, we're asking wisdom. If any man ask wisdom of God, God will grant it. God will give it. He will not upbraid. That word upbraid, He'll never get on to you. You can ask Him for wisdom 50 times a day. He'll never get tired of it. He'll give and give and give and give and give. He's the receptacle. Jesus houses all the wisdom of an almighty God. Hallelujah. That's what Paul said. She don't have any wisdom. I'm not preached to any ostriches tonight. I've just preached this text. But I sure have preached to a bunch of mamas and grandmothers and aunts. What would keep us, ladies, and daddies as well, grandpas as well, what would keep us from saying, Lord, the ostrich is a miserable example of motherhood. She has failed her children. Lord, would you give me a touch of wisdom? Would you give me a measure of wisdom? Would you help me be a better grandma? Would you help me be a better daddy? Would you help me be better at rearing my children in the nurture? Going to need an amen and the admonition of our Lord. God hath deprived her of wisdom, neither hath he imparted to her understanding, neither an amen, but he can give us some of both. Hallelujah. Amen. Takes wisdom to be the right kind of pastor. Takes wisdom to be the right kind of Sunday school teacher. Takes wisdom to serve the Lord. I'm near to getting back on the Holy Ghost again. Oh my. Y'all all right? I've been preaching 48 minutes by myself, limited, only got 12 minutes to go. But I'm not quite through. Didn't I leave one verse out? Am I not one verse short? In all my verses so far, there is not one thing good said about the ostrich. Not one positive trait is enumerated about this bird. But I want to read verse number 18. What time she lifted up herself on high. Let me show you what that means. She can't fly, but she can flap those wings. An ostrich grows to 8 feet tall. Already told you, it weighs 300 plus pounds. Two spindly legs. Her feathers are not even linked, webbed together like a flying bird. But right here where it says she lifts up herself, something's got her a little bit disturbed. Something's caught her attention, and she's a flapping. She's lifting up herself on high. It's rather comical. Preacher, what's got her upset? It's in my verse. What time she lifteth up herself on high, she scorneth the horse and his rider. She scorneth. Are y'all still with me? She scorneth the horse and his rider. They love to go ostrich hunting. In the Holy Land, in Africa, her habitat. They don't hunt ostriches by foot. No, that wouldn't work. Because once she gets going, she can run 55 to 60 miles an hour. No hunter has been clocked at that speed yet. This ostrich may be irregardless of her young or her eggs. Here's an approaching hunter. This hunter is, as I said, not on foot. He is riding a horse. That is another matter. He's got his bow and arrow. It's pointed in the direction of the ostrich. And she begins to flap her wings. What time she lifteth up herself on high, what is she going to do to that horse and the rider? She, give me the verb, she. Oh, I need more of you to help me. She what? Scorneth the horse and his rider. Let me give you that word, scorneth. She eats rocks. She doesn't have a digest. She eats rocks so that the other food that she eats, he does too. They, in their crop, they rub the rocks against the food, thereby breaking the food down, and then they'll feed their young. They're wonderful parents in the sense of taking care of their young at times. And that word scorneth means to laugh at, to make fun of. Wisdom said, they have spurned my reproof. I will laugh when their calamity comes. Why do the heathen rage? People imagine a vain thing. We're going to cast God's bands asunder. Psalm 2, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. We're fixing to see the one thing the ostrich can do that is excellent. Here comes a horse. Here comes a rider. She's a dead ostrich. And she looks back, flaps them wings, snorts real big, puts it in high gear, and cuts out at 60 miles an hour down the road. There is no horse that can maintain a speed of 60 miles an hour. I read that ostrich can run 55, 60 miles an hour for hour after hour after hour. She'd run half a day at that speed and not think, oh my, she's not good at laying eggs. She's not good at rearing the young. She's not good at keeping the enemies away. But boy, when it comes to outrunning the hunter, when it comes to outrunning the enemy, that girl, I'll need a name, that girl can fly. Hallelujah. Felt like I just had to come up with something good. God did. About the ostrich. Man or boy or girl. Mama or daddy ostrich. Male or female. Running. Well, preacher, that does not apply to me. Could I make an announcement? We've all got an enemy chasing us. He's a roaring lion. He walks about as a lion, seeking whom he may devour. And you say, preacher, not me. Not me. I can take him on. I can whoop him. I can outsmart him in all due respect. And I'm not trying. You can't do any such thing. Why, Jesus used the word of God to overcome him, or the blood of the Lamb in the tribulation. I tell you what we might ought to do. Paul said to Timothy, flee. Flee, you fella. We might ought to ask God to give us some strength. We might ought to run when those ten. Could I get an amen somewhere? Flee, youthful lusts. But that's still not where I want to go. See how long I got? 6 minutes. There was nothing she could do good till it came to running. And there's not an animal on earth. A cheetah can go faster, but not for long. Can maintain her speed and her endurance. Here's what I'm saying. She can do one thing well. She can do one thing well. One thing well. I have preached myself out of time, but I'm here to tell you tonight, if you're saved, if Spirit of God living in you, if you're filled with the Holy Ghost tonight, could I get a, there is something you can do well. Anybody believe the Holy Ghost equips us to serve the Lord and that He can equip us in different ways? Could I get another amen right there? Here's where I wanted to share something that I won't have time to share. When God saved and called Peter, Simon Peter, he was casting a net into the sea. We are specifically told he was casting a net into the sea. It is not by accident Peter predominates in the early New Testament. In the Gospels, he's the spokesman for the disciples. He's listed first in every list of the disciples. When it comes to the book of Acts, Acts 1 through 12 is Peter, Peter, Peter. The Christian ministry, Christian life, Christian work begins with the casting of nets. Could I get an amen? Somebody help me. I'm in a time crunch. Getting them saved in the first place. Hallelujah. Preacher, I don't understand that. Peter casting nets. God gifted Peter with the ability of winning souls to Jesus Christ. Let's see. He preached on the day of Pentecost. How many got saved? Was it 48 or 60? You tell me. 3,000 souls. The net caster. Paul never had 3,000 saved in a sermon. Paul's church has never numbered 3,000, the whole church. Net casting. But getting them saved, net casting, that's not the only thing. Once we catch them, once they get born again, when they get an amen, we're not through with our work yet. They need to be grown. They need to be matured. They need to be taught the things of God. Guess who the second predominant character in the New Testament is? P-A-U-L, Paul the Apostle. Once Paul gets saved, from Acts 13 to Acts 28, Paul dominates. And it's Paul through the epistles. Thank God, all the way from Romans, I think all the way up to Hebrew. And what was Paul? Peter's a net caster. What was Paul? Paul by trade was a, somebody tell me, tent maker. Tent maker. You know what we got to do after we cast the net and get them saved? We got to build them. We got to edify them. We got to mature them. That word that for edification, Paul's favorite word about spiritual growth, we got to put a roof on their head. We got to mature them. We got to, thank God, God's got him some soul winners. Thank God, God's got him some teachers, some exhorters who can build us for his glory. That's just what Paul's good at. Paul didn't say, Paul got people saved. He never had 3,000. When God wanted the first Gentile to get saved, he didn't send for Paul. He sent for Peter. Cornelius said, Peter, Peter's on vacation. He's on the roof over yonder in Joppa trying to get a little rest. Holy Ghost won't give him no pay. And it's Peter, the net caster. When's Cornelius? Paul is edifying. Paul is building. And Paul is teaching. I'm about through. There is a third New Testament personage who is absolutely outstanding. He's the last of the three. Getting them saved is important. Net casting. Building them in the faith is important. Tent making. But you know there's something even after building them. And we're seeing it happen right and left in front of our eyes. Will I get an amen? Things are falling to pieces. Things are falling apart. We are becoming more lukewarm by the year. Could I get an amen? Enter John. John, who wrote those three little epistles at the end. John, who wrote the book of Revelation at the end of the New Testament. John, though he wrote a gospel, it's the last gospel written somewhere around 90 AD. John, and what was John doing when God called him? Says he was sitting in the boat, listen to me, mending the nets. Mending the nets. Cast the nets and get them saved. Build the tent, edify, let them grow and mature them. But in these dark days of apostasy, in these days when things are falling apart, somebody's going to have to get to fixing. Somebody's going to have to get to repairing. Somebody's going to have to get to rebuilding, mending the nets so the work of God can go on. I'm nearly done. Preacher, I don't like to do this, but I stopped it. I'm closing the sermon. If you're saved, you're good at one of those three things. We're all to win souls. Don't misunderstand me. We're all to edify believers. That's clear. But I'm talking about the one thing. Man, that ostrich could run. Couldn't do much else, but she could run. Talking about the one thing you're good at. The one thing God has gifted you. Some even call it a spiritual gift. And it is a Bible term, Romans 12. Some of you have got a burden and a passion, net casting, to see souls saved. You get to talking about a sinner. Tears will swell up in your eyes. A burden in your heart will be real heavy. Oh, if that describes you tonight, go out into the highways and the hedges. Get me an amen and tell people about Jesus. Some of you have never felt like it's all that good at net casting, but oh my, what a tent maker you are. Oh my, how you can take the Word of God and make it live. How you can take the Word of God and apply it to human hearts, and it's milk to us, and it's bread to us, and it's meat to us, and it'll help us grow. If that's what you do, and by the way, preacher, what am I good at? You'll enjoy whatever it is you're good at. Get busy helping folks grow in the Lord. But I'll guarantee you, there's some of you here tonight, don't know everybody, but I know a few of you. And you're good at repairing the breaches. You're good at setting right some things that have gone wrong. You're mighty good when it comes to net mending. You can smell, spiritually speaking, theologically speaking. Debbie, I'm sorry, honey. You smell a right rat theologically 30 miles away. You know where to go. You know what to do. You are a repairer of the breach. If that's what God's given you to do, ask Him for a boatload of wisdom and get busy fixing things up. Hallelujah. I'm done. We'll give an invitation. Musicians, y'all come on if you will. I hope there's some mamas and some grandmamas here tonight who'll say at this altar or at your pew, Lord, I want some wisdom. I want some understanding. I want to be better as a mama or a grandmama. I want to stand, if you will, just across the congregation. I want to set a better example for the glory of God.